Christ, who died for our sins. Amen.
Okay, for our devotional tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 85. So you can turn there with me to the 85th Psalm. It is a psalm, a prayer for revival, and that's what we're going to concentrate on this evening. Psalm 85, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his saints, to his people and to all the saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and your land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. It is a beautiful psalm, and it's a psalm of revival, a prayer for restoration. So, you know, helping to understand the context, I think, is really important here. So this is a psalm written after the return of the Babylonian exiles back into the land, right? So you've got a picture of the scene. You know, you've got an entire generation that has been under captivity. You've got the exiles returning back now to their homeland. And, I mean, everything's destroyed. Babylon took, you know, everything. And everything that's left is just in destruction. And it's not really a pretty scene. It's a very gritty scene. It's a scene of, you know, kind of starting over. And but it is a psalm of thankfulness. Thankfulness that the Lord is with them. And the first thing we'll see here in this psalm is remembering God's faithfulness. Remembering God's faithfulness. They remember the favor of God. Or, you know, you could say the grace of God. They had they've been away. But now we see, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captive of Jacob. And so it is a prayer of thanks in remembering the grace of God. And J.B. Phillips said this. He said, a land without the people was like a body without the soul. And that's true. There's a sense of longing for the faithful remnant to be back into their land. And so God's people are back. And we see that they're using the word here, Jacob, not Israel. It is, I think, the word purposely used to describe the humility and weakness and frailty of the remnants that has returned. They're not here the powerful, militant Israel. They are the very humbled, limping Jacob, returning back to their land. After, by the way, 70 years, which is a pretty long time, and so you have folks who have no memory of this place. They've heard stories, and that's all they have. And you can imagine the stories they heard of the glorious land does not quite match the pitiful scene that they're facing as they come back. Imagine the heartbreak of that. I mean, think about it, sitting at your grandfather's knee, right? And he's telling you stories of Israel. He's telling the stories of the beauty and describing, the scenes, the temple, and it's all gone. It's all ransacked. It's all been torn down now. But here we see that the remnants return. They are small and they are weak, but they know God is faithful. And brethren, I want to remind you of that. God is faithful. Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel small? Do you ever feel like the faithful praying remnant is small? Do you ever get discouraged when, you know, maybe you look around and you see so much superficial in the religious world and you see all the, well, quite frankly, what are you going to call it, craziness in the political world, and you can become so easily discouraged. And remember in those times that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's the shepherd of his sheep. He's always watching over us. The Lord watches us. He walks with us. He protects us. Remember God's favor. Remember God's grace. We also see the psalmist here celebrating not just the favor of God or the grace of God, but the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. We see that unfolding in the verses 2 through 3. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. You have here the psalmist who's celebrating the forgiveness of God. You see this language here of iniquity. He forgives iniquity. Now, you've heard me say this before, I know, that iniquity is the strongest word in the Hebrew for sin, right? So, it's a word for perversity. It is the same language we see, by the way, in Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity. Speaking of Christ, the suffering servant of Yahweh, who would bear the sins of his people. And you know, iniquity describes what Israel was into, right? So they were judged by God for their idolatry, for turning to idols. In many ways, that's kind of the story of Israel from Judges throughout the Kings. You know, cycles of sin, iniquity, idolatry, turning away from God. But now they're back home. Their perversity, their iniquity, it's been forgiven. It's been washed away. It's been taken away. And we see that all their sins are covered, all their sins. Now there's a few things that happen symbolically on Israel's Day of Atonement. And this word covered is very important, to have their sins atoned for. It's wonderful. You have on the Day of Atonement two goats, right? You've got the scapegoat. And the scapegoat symbolically would have all the sins of God's people laid upon its head, and it would be let out into the wilderness to walk away, sent away, symbolizing that our sins have been taken away from us. Brother, if you ever feel like an alien or stranger in your own land, remember that you are God's people. And that God's people are a freed people, a forgiven people. Rejoice in that. And the second goat on that Day of Atonement would be the goat that was killed. And the blood would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, of course, symbolizing that our sin is atoned for. Now, you know that Christ is the fulfillment of both of these symbols. Christ, who died for sinners, who took away our sin, who bore the wrath of God for his people on the cross, but for his faithful remnant. And so back to this remnant coming now out of Babylon, All those years they were not able to participate in the Day of Atonement, they were most certainly guilty. Yet we see their sins have been covered, their iniquity is taken away. Now, you know that there were many attempts at religious reform, right, under various kings of Israel, like Josiah, for example. Remember Josiah, the king who was a boy? These reforms did not last very long, would always be cycles. And so under Josiah, there was a time of, you know, spiritual advancement. And then you have Manasseh. We had a 50-year reign and the worship of Molech and child sacrifices. So you have blessing and favor and then people walking away from God and then a time of judgment, cycles going back and forth. Back home, there's the assurance that their sins have been forgiven, that their sins are covered. And now we have this beautiful section of the prayer of restoration. In verses 4 through 7, there is this prayer for national repentance. There is a sense where the psalmist is saying, here's what needs to happen moving forward. Now, moving forward, there needs to be a sense of brokenness over sin. You see that unfolding beginning in verse 4. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry forever? Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. It is a prayer for national repentance and humility. There's a recognition here that they're back home. There must be a rebuilding all across the nation. And they can't do it without God's grace and power. You know, brethren, tonight we're going to pray for our sick family, for our lost brothers and sisters, and sometimes parents. And we're going to pray for our nation like we always do. Be reminded, brethren, that what we're doing here is extraordinarily important. It's extraordinarily important. I think oftentimes we forget the means of prayer. The means of prayer. When God has an end, He always has a means. God intends for His people to pray for kings and people in high places, to pray for their salvation and to pray for our own nation. Brethren, as you read these psalms, make these your prayers. Pray this prayer in verses 4 through 7. Pray for our land, that God would restore, build up, raise up leaders, raise up faithful churches. Run off of this. Pray for open doors to share the good news about King Jesus. The good news of God's free offer of the gospel. Pray for opportunities to share the hope that we have in Christ alone. Look for those opportunities. Now, I don't have much to say about it, but I do just want to point out that this psalm ends with assurances, doesn't it? You see that beginning in verse 8. I'll just read that again for us. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Now, how did they get in Babylon? They got Babylon because of sin and folly, foolishness. Turning from the living God who parted waters and acted so merciful to His people and turning to dead gods, idols of wood and stone, folly, foolishness. Surely, like Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Now you know this, the fear of God is a reverent awe and worship of God, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have come together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring up out of the earth, and righteousness look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Now, I would point out, just in conclusion, that there is, in Deuteronomy, there is both the blessings for the faithful and curses of if God's people should be unfaithful. Blessings of the land, curses of the land. And that's in play here in Psalm 85. But it's also true, church family, that when God does a real work of reformation and awakening among a people, there is always a moral uprising. I guess I would just caution us against a decisionism or a pietism that somehow separates godliness from Christianity. That is a false piety. Brethren, let us pray for our own land that faces its own god of Moloch, that has its own form of child sacrifices, that destroys families, that's full of idols, that's full of folly and foolishness and sin. We'll pray even now, we'll pray together this evening that God would be faithful and restore our land. Our Father, we thank you for Psalm 85, for this prayer of revival. Lord, we do pray for our own land. We pray that godliness would reign in our land. We pray that salvation would reign in our land. We pray that the good news of Christ, Christ crucified for sinners, Christ risen from the grave, Christ who beckons sinners to come to him for everlasting life, the free gospel of Christ, we pray that that will be proclaimed both privately and publicly, and that you'd be pleased to save your people. We pray, Lord, for our own nation. We pray, Lord, we would indeed become a nation under God. We pray, Lord, for this land that's so full of polluted of idols that they would come crashing down. We pray that we'd see the reign of King Jesus. We pray, Lord, quickly come. And we pray, Lord, for our church family, that you would bless us. Lord, again, we pray for those who are not able to be here with us tonight. We pray, God, for your grace for them. We think of some that we know are sick, some who have trouble driving in the dark. Either way, Lord, we pray your blessings on our church. We pray you bless our time of prayer together in Christ's name.